through books of the Bible or chunks of scripture passages, but occasionally we need to stop and take a bird's eye view to see what scripture has to say about a particular issue in our culture. Now today, we want to look at one of those hot topics, and I'm sure most of you are following this meteoric rise in the significance of artificial intelligence. But how do we think about this from a Christian perspective? How are we to engage with this potential good and the potential evil that AI will certainly bring? What are the concerns we ought to have as a Christian, and how we understand AI in light of basic biblical principles? Now, hopefully by the end of this morning, we'll have a little bit more of a way to do that, a basic framework. I'm not promising anything brilliant. I'm not a computer guy. I'm not even very good at math, to be honest with you. But I do know what the Bible has to say and how we can connect that to engage with AI. Our core passage this morning is going to be from the book of Genesis, where we're going to learn some crucial facts about God, about us, and about the world that we live in. So these are really foundational verses about creation that gives us a framework for how we can engage the pitfalls and the blessings of AI. But before we do that, let's stand together and prepare our hearts to receive the word in song. And Helen is going to lead us and open the eyes of my heart.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want
dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your word this morning, give us a holy reverence and an open heart. Send your spirit upon us so that we can hear and understand your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom as we talk about a topic that people are trying to get their heads around. And Lord, this is particularly a day and age when we need your wisdom. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us this morning through your word. May your Holy Spirit bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, Genesis 1, 26 to 28, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all creeping things that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the earth, over the heavens, and over everything that moves on the earth. The word of the Lord. Yeah, praise be to God. Amen. Well, let's begin with a little overview of artificial intelligence from the perspective of our contemporary context. I always think it's helpful to begin with the definition. So this is the definition that comes from the EU. Artificial intelligence, AI, which I will be referring it to the rest of the time here, refers to systems that display intelligent behavior by analyzing their environment and taking actions with some degree of autonomy to achieve specific goals. So in this definition, this commission goes on to note that this can take the form of software-based, like Siri or internet search engines, or AI integrated with hardware, like self-driving cars or robotic vacuum cleaners. It's also helpful to distinguish between specialized or narrow AI, which is what we have now. It's really only capable of specific types of artificial thinking. And then there's general or strong AI, in which AI would be able to mimic all human thinking and behaviors. That's not where we are yet, but we're moving in that direction very quickly. So basically, AI is when computers and machines can do things that humans do through complex analysis of data. And so AI is a powerful analytic tool. For example, humans would have the capacity to take maybe 4 to 5 different factors or variants into account when they're making a decision. AI can literally take millions of factors into account to come up with the best solution. So we've all been using AI for years. Voice detection programs like Siri and Alexa, navigation systems in our cars, they all run on what's called artificial intelligence. And we enjoy the benefits of AI in the workplace with financial analysis software, tax services, even the health industry. So for example, scientists know that for some reason some cancer drugs don't work on some people, but they work on other people. And so they're developing AI to match medicines to specific gene and DNA makeups, so that the medicine will be effective. Google is partnering with developers who are using AI to create early warning systems to ward off potential wildfires in California, which you know is particularly deadly. So the fact is, AI is profoundly controlling all of our smart devices, our social media feeds, our entertainment choices, financial markets, criminal justice system, healthcare, military, policing, just to name a few. AI is everywhere in our society and often working behind the scenes that we don't even realize. And of course, that's where the concern begins, right? Many of you might have been stunned, as I was last May, when one of the pioneers and central figures of AI resigned from Google because of the inherent dangers of AI, and he felt Google was acting irresponsibly. So he resigned so that he could publicly critique them. And this is what a BBC News article writes. Dr. Hinton's pioneering research on neural networks and deep learning has paved the way for current AI systems like ChatGPT. In artificial intelligence, neural networks are systems that are similar to the human brain in the way they learn and process information. They enable AIs to learn from experience as a person would. This is called deep learning. The British-Canadian cognitive psychologist and computer scientist told the BBC that chatbots could soon overtake the level of information that a human brain holds. And right now, what we're seeing is things like GPT-4, which eclipses a person in the amount of general knowledge it has, and it eclipses them by a long way. In terms of reasoning, it's not as good, but it does already begin to do simple reasoning, he said. And given the rate of progress, we expect things to get better quite fast. So we need to worry about that. That's kind of unsettling, isn't it? And there are other concerns too, concerns of privacy and human rights. If AI is in the hands of a more controlling, not benevolent or bad government, it can be a powerful tool in aiding totalitarianism, right? Paul Moser in the New York Times writes, with millions of cameras and billions of lines of code, China is building a high-tech authoritarian future. Beijing is embracing technologies like facial recognition, artificial intelligence to identify and track 1.4 billion people. And it wants to assemble a vast and unprecedented national surveillance system with crucial help from its thriving technology industry. So one could easily imagine an anti-Christian regime using this new technology to track and persecute and make life difficult for Christians. In the United States, Facebook was recently sued by the Department of Housing and Urban Development for using AI-enhanced systems to allow advertisers to restrict certain content based on characteristics like race, religion, and national origin. Another concern is the fact that these machines are making moral decisions. For instance, in the Ukrainian war, drone attacks from both sides are really increasingly less sensitive to civilian casualties. Or here's a moral dilemma that AI has posed for, like, Tesla. Should a self-driving vehicle be programmed to minimize the number of deaths in an accident, or should it be programmed to prioritize the lives of the passengers of that car? See the type of dilemma that all of a sudden AI is making these decisions on its own. And so there are deep ethical questions which AI poses. Or another great concern, I know many of you have this after talking to some of you, is the replacement of human labor by an automated machine. The white-collar industry is now experiencing what the blue-collar industry experienced 100 years ago with the Industrial Revolution. From lawyers to graphic designers, from tax specialists to financial advisors, this can all be done automated. Even preachers can be replaced. The German State Lutheran Church, this scared me and shocked me, actually, not for my job, but for the state of the German church, recently held an entire worship service at their annual Kirchentag. This is a big deal for the state church in Germany. And it was all, from start to finish, done by AI. No human was involved in any aspect of the worship service. So that's where the German church is. Now, with all these potential good and potential evil outcomes, what's the Christian to think? How do we engage with a contemporary question like this? I mean, the Bible doesn't speak about AI, or does it? Well, let's do some theology together. AI is forcing us to ask some big questions. AI challenges us to think deeply about, really, what does it mean to be human? Yeah, we're looking in the mirror when we look at AI. It's mimicking us. And this has always been a fundamental question throughout history of what does it mean to be human? What makes humans distinct from the rest of creation? But really, nowadays, particular clarity is needed on this question because we live in a moment where there's a lot of confusion about identity right now and what it means to be human, what it means to be male, what it means to be female. The secular humanistic worldview that we live in at the moment has a completely radical different view from a Judeo-Christian worldview, and that means they're approaching AI from a completely different starting point as Christians. In essence, the secular humanist has eliminated God and created a materialistic closed universe where all that we know is this natural world. Jason Thatcher is a Christian thinker, I don't know, theologian, and he explains how the difference in worldview shapes the way the secular humanist is going to approach AI. It's no secret that many of the developments and uses of AI are tied to a materialistic or a naturalistic worldview. At its core, the worldview states that you and I are nothing more than a highly advanced organic computer. We are just a grouping of matter, and there's nothing really special or unique about you. Everything you are can be reduced down to matter. our concepts of the mind, soul, and even our consciousness mean nothing other than they allow us to live in cooperation with one another as we continue our evolutionary journey. God is not real and was just made up to help us deal with the stresses of life. Through this understanding of our world, your value and your worth are essentially tied to your economic utility to society. So ironically, the contemporary development of secular humanism has reduced the value and dignity of human life to what one can do or offer. And so, for instance, they don't view a human fetus as a human life with equal worth and value and dignity because it's yet to be fully developed, right? And that's why 90% of mothers choose to abort a baby with Down syndrome. So the tendency and trajectory of our culture takes a powerful tool like AI to really dehumanize our neighbors, right? Just the way we interact with people online, where we're not interacting with people. We treat them like an avatar or something. So we dehumanize people, and at the same time, we are beginning to humanize our machines, right? So AI is really forcing our culture, forcing the church to ask big questions about what it means to be a human being. And how do we protect the dignity of each and every human life? That's the clear biblical teaching. So here's where the Bible has really much to say to these contemporary questions. And in this question, what it means to be human, is where the Bible intersects with this contemporary question of AI. So when we look at Genesis 1, 26 to 28, we'll see some really three clear affirmations that the Bible makes about humanity and about God. And so we'll see there's a fundamental creature, creator, or creator-creature distinction. There's a difference between God and us. Our identity is found as creatures created in the image of God. And every human being has an inherent and equal worth and value. So let's take a look at these in turn. Let's begin with this creature-creator distinction. So we read in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let us make man in our image. So this means right from the beginning, there's a fundamental distinction between God and everything else in the created order. God is infinite, eternal, self-sufficient, unchangeable. He's without a beginning and an end. God is sovereign. Creation and all that is within it, this includes AI, creation, on the other hand, is derivative. It's finite, temporal, changeable. And as a part of creation, it's dependent upon God for all things. So this fundamental distinction between creation and creator is really central to the Christian's worldview. It's central to how we view reality. God stands outside and over history, and yet God is intimately caring and guiding and providentially directing history. So we stand under his sovereign care, and because he's creator, we are not. This means that we're dependent, we're limited in knowledge and power, and he knows better. He knows us better than we know ourselves, which means he also knows what is good for us, what is bad for us, what is right, what is twisted, and how the world is designed to function and how it would become dysfunctional. He is the standard of what is good and true and perfect and beautiful and just. So what that means is, John Stott summarizes this nicely. He says, the biblical revelation reminds us that human beings are not self-explanatory. They derive their meaning from outside of themselves, from God, in whose image they are made. So we're not autonomous individuals, creating ourselves constantly by the decisions and choices we make. No, we're images, we're reflections. The dignity of our humanity is derivative. It comes from him whose image we bear. We're dependent beings. So what does that have to do with AI? Well, there are three basic things that means. One is that God's moral law still has authority over us. It means that we need to view the potential pitfalls of AI in light of Scripture. Scripture still contains everything we need for life and salvation. AI might have superior facts and more knowledge than humanity, but it will never be able to attain wisdom, which, according to Scripture, begins with what? The fear of the Lord. AI might excel at analyzing complex database computation, but at the end of the day, technology is incapable of processing the capacity for moral agency or moral responsibility before a living God. And so we still remain dependent upon God's word to guide us in the extent that AI helps us to make our moral decisions. We're still called to love God and to love neighbor above ourselves, to do justice, to walk humbly with God. AI is a piece of technology that derives from our human creativity. When AI is used to God's according to God's moral will, it's an excellent example of humanity fulfilling God's command to steward creation and honor him. So AI can be an innovation used for the glory of God if it's used for the sake of human flourishing and love of neighbor. But if it's used to gain power over the disadvantaged or for self-glorification, then it will make money and power become a medium, or it'll be like money or power. It just becomes a medium for evil and repression, which, knowing the depravity of human nature, will most likely, in my opinion, be the outcome of AI. Secondly, God is sovereign over history and AI. So we need to view that AI is part of the created order. And as such, it's really subject to the sovereign rule of God. Therefore, we don't need to be fearful about the future. Whatever good or ill AI may bring, it does not surprise God. God has a good plan for this world, and his purposes are still going to stand. And so nothing we face today surprises the Lord or catches him off guard. And so he's the maker and sustainer of all things, including the technologies that we create. So we need not to make life decisions based on fear and anxiety. The Lord still reigns supreme, and he's our maker and sustainer. The last thing that the creator-creation distinction helps us see is that really only God can fulfill humanity's ultimate needs. AI is not deserving of man's hope and worship and love. Our greatest need, right? Cancer to be healed, the world to be fed, rainforests can be saved. But if Christ is not the center of our lives, then it's all for nothing. Poverty will continue. The powerful will continue to extort the weak. Inequality will persist. The key to answering humanity's problem is to bring the lordship of Jesus Christ into the heart of man and woman. This is how the world will really begin to change. So AI is not our savior, since it is the Lord Jesus Christ alone who can atone for sin and reconcile humanity to our creator. That's our ultimate need. So Jesus alone is worthy of our worship, our love, our devotion. He's our hope. And so we have to see AI in perspective and not put our hope in technology to solve all of humanity's problems. We still are sinners in need of salvation. Well, the next thing that Genesis 1, 26 to 28 tells us about human nature is that our identity as creatures is found as being created in the image of God. And this is important. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created the male and female. So if we want to know what it means to be human and what it means to be truly who we are, then we need to look at to shape our identity in relation to our creator outside of ourselves. We don't create our own identity from our feelings within or from our cultural pressures without. We look above to the Lord, which means God made us to resemble him. Now, throughout the theology for 2,000 years, we've been wrestling as Christians, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? What makes humans distinct from animals? And there are several avenues that have been pursued, and really it's probably a whole picture of things, but there are some of these things that historically humans have looked at and say, this is what makes humans distinct from animals, that AI can begin to do. So it's kind of weird. But there are some things that remain unique. So one rationality, obviously God created the universe in a logical form and fashion with clear, discernible mechanisms and laws of nature. Likewise, humans have rational capabilities and capacities that uniquely separates us from the animals. And although AI has logical capacities, it, like I said before, will always lack wisdom, which is the ability to string logical facts into God-glorifying and God-fearing actions. But here you see already AI is impinging on the image of God. Relational. Humans are relational. God exists in perfect relationship of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Likewise, humanity is uniquely relational with the unique capacity to speak and relate to each other. AI is also beginning. People are making friends with robots and other things. AI will never, though, really be able to form authentic relationships that image this Trinitarian unity that we find in the Godhead. Ruling stewards, okay? God has given us dominion over this world. As God rules over creation, he's tasked humanity to steward and rule over creation. So humanity is at the top of the food chain, so to speak, until the robotic uprising, of course. just joking. We're supposed to rule over and suppose care for the created order. We have to ensure that we don't abdicate governing authority to AI. That's a role that God has given to human beings, right? Moral agents. Yeah? We have the capacity to do good, to maintain justice, but unlike God, we also have the potential to do evil. And so we reflect God's goodness and holiness when we live according to his word. When we do so, the world will flourish. And every human will stand before God and give an account of what we've done with our life. And so we are morally accountable beings. AI will not stand before the Lord and give an account for his life. We're emotive beings, okay? We have emotional capacities. This is something AI can't do, such as love, loyalty, joy, anger. God is likewise described as having a very real, albeit completely pure, emotional capacity. Humans do, without a doubt. So that's kind of where we are. But there's one important thing that makes humans completely distinct. And I get that's the last one. But so we have this superior intellect and ability to reason. But this view of human value alone is based more on all these things is what humans do rather than who we are. Right? So these are all utilitarian, functional things. What do humans do that make us different than animals? But there's something that we are, that God bestows upon us, that makes us unique. We're image bearers, and that's something that he has breathed life into us, that he has given us, that he has bestowed upon us. And what that means is, if we look really what it means to be in the image of God, one way to figure out what a word means, what does it mean to be created in the image of God, is to see how that word is used in different contexts. Well, the Bible uses the idea of image to describe a family, a father-child, mother-child relationship. And so when Paul says in Acts 17, we are his offspring, he used the word, we're his image. Yeah? Just a couple chapters later in Genesis, when Adam and Eve have Seth, listen to the language that the Bible uses to describe the sonship of Seth. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, in the image. Male and female, he created him, and he blessed them and named them man, Adam. And when they were created, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So here, we see one key aspect of being created in the image of God is comparable to how a son images or reflects and relates to his father. So theologian Brian Rossner helps us see what the implication is here. For our purposes, recognizing the sonship dimension to the image of God has great potential for a more unified biblical theology of personal identity. Our very identity as human beings is tied up with being children of God made in the image of God. And the story of redemption is one of God choosing to bless Abraham and the children of Abraham, by implication us, as the restored children of God. So the fact that humans can relate to God in this unique way as sons and daughters is probably the key element of what distinguishes humans from all other creation and technology. AI cannot pray. I mean, it can write a prayer, but it has no soul, it has no relational capacity or moral accountability before God. So in that sense, AI cannot relate to God. And God relates to humans in a profoundly unique way, like a father to his own children. In Psalm 8, we read, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor, and you've given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you've put all things under his feet." So the idea that each and every human being is created in the image of God is really the basis for modern Western concept of equal justice for all, right? Whether whatever your race, your ethnicity, your class, your gender, your handicap, or whatever might distinguish you from others, the image of God doctrine teaches us that every single human being is of equal worth and value, right? And so Genesis 9:6 says, brings on the image of God as the basis for the prohibition against murder. So whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For God made him in his own image. So each human being's inherent worth and equality is not determined by our inward value or our outward social standing, but by what we contribute to society, rather by account of our origin as being created in the image of God, something that has been bestowed upon us by our Creator. Okay, so the image of God teaches Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Now we'll get practical in a second. So there's a fundamental creator-creature distinction. God's moral law, which means God's moral law still has authority. God is sovereign over history and AI, and only God can fulfill humanity's ultimate needs. Our identity is found as creatures created in the image of God, and because of that, every human being has an inherent equal worth and value. So this actually provides us with some important framework for engaging with AI. As Christians, I think it's important that we have a clear stand on public issues and that we speak about them from a biblical point of view. After this guy from Google stepped down, all of a sudden businesses and governments are rushing to try to regulate AI, and Christians need to be a part of those discussions. Maybe in your workplace, you're a part of those discussions. And we as Christians need to be giving biblical input when we are in these positions. And the Bible makes some very relevant affirmations about who we are, who God is, and about the world we live in. And so Genesis 1, 26 to 28 gives some foundational truths that we can apply to AI. Probably the greatest issue that AI is raising at the moment is the ethics of how to apply AI and still maintain the dignity of human life. And so as Christians, we always ought to be on the forefront of defending the weak and disadvantaged, fighting for religious liberty and freedom of speech, keeping God's moral law, and defending the inherent worth of all humans. So an evangelical think tank in the United States, the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, have published a helpful statement that applies these biblical truths that we've just been learning about to AI through a series of affirmations and denials. I have a couple of copies at the welcome desk. You can't take the last one, but if you want to look at it, you can take a look at that. It has some very helpful breakdown of areas where the and applies biblical truth to what we can affirm as Christians and what we should be cautious in denying. So let me just read a couple so you give you a flavor of this document. So the first article comes back to the image of God. And it says, "We affirm that God created each human being in his image with intrinsic and equal worth, dignity, and moral agency, distinct from all creation. and that humanity's creativity is intended to reflect God's creative pattern. So there is great potential for AI. But we deny that any part of creation, including any form of technology, should ever be used to usurp or subvert the dominion and stewardship which has been entrusted solely to humanity by God. Nor should technology be assigned a level of human identity, worth and dignity, or moral agency. And that's an issue. People are trying to give AI a personality and give it human rights, which is interesting. Article 3, we affirm the use of AI to inform and aid human reasoning and moral decision-making because it's a tool that excels at processing data and making determinations, which often mimics or exceeds human ability. While AI excels in database computation, technology is incapable of possessing the capacity for moral agency or better responsibility. But we deny that humans can or should cede our moral accountability or responsibility to a form of AI that will ever be created. Only humanity will be judged by God on the basis of our actions, and that the tools we create, while technology can be created with a moral use in view, it is not a moral agent. Humans alone bear the responsibility for moral decision-making. Okay, Article 9, just to give you a flavor of this document, but you see how the image of God, the dignity of humanity, and the roles that God has placed on humanity is being applied now to AI. And there's other parts like medicine, work, politics, war, all these, but security I thought was an interesting one. We affirm that AI has legitimate applications in policing, intelligence, surveillance, investigation, other uses supporting government's responsibility to respect human rights, to protect and preserve human life, and to pursue justice in a flourishing society. But we deny that AI should be employed for safety and security applications in ways that seek to dehumanize, depersonalize, or harm our fellow human beings. So we condemn the use of AI to suppress free expression, other basic human rights. So here you can see in these examples that we do have a biblical framework for how to engage with questions of AI as we seek to engage it and regulate it. And there are some good examples, like I said, with work and politics and medicine that you can go look at that document. Now, of course, we never know if AI is going to go rogue and devour us and create a robotic uprising, which is really a real fear for intelligent people are asking this. But at least at this stage, humans can still regulate this piece of technology, which means that we do exercise dominion over creation. And so AI can be an innovative tool for good, but it can also be an outrageous device for evil. Which brings us to the gospel. I bet you wonder, how am I going to work the gospel into this one? Well, the gospel tells us that we are created in the image of a holy and good God. Amen. And AI, on the other hand, is created in the image of fallen humanity. Right? All it does is mimic us. And the gospel also tells us that human nature is bent towards evil due to sin. And so AI provides an excellent mirror to humanity. The algorithms don't lie. Your social media feed reflects your interests, your clicks, the time you spend looking at those clicks. As AI develops and learns, it will reflect human nature more and more. And so I personally don't think AI will ultimately be used for good. But as with most technology, I think it'll be used by the powerful to suppress the weak. And if you believe what Jesus says about humanity is true, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Which means, statistically speaking, AI is absorbing data and learning more from evil and wicked men than from redeemed godly men. And in the long run, I do believe AI will reflect this image of reality. But we have a sovereign God right? Who stands above history and is still sovereign over this world, and AI has not caught him by surprise. And the gospel also tells us that he loves you dearly and that his good purposes will stand. AI is not your savior. Some hope that through AI we can transcend mortality, that we can emerge our consciousness with the computer to literally live forever. Others believe AI is going to solve all the world's problems, but the gospel tells us the problem is here in our hearts. And there is just one savior and one mediator between God and man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the many things that separates humans from machines is that machines are not going to stand before a holy and righteous God and give an account of the lives they live, but you will. You will be held accountable, each one of us. But Jesus, he's paid our debt. He's died our death so that we can stand on that day before a holy God. And if you've not dealt with the sin in your life through faith in Jesus Christ, then there is a horrible judgment waiting you. But if you've surrendered your life into his hands and submit your whole life to his lordship, then you will be given a new life, a life full of joy and peace and fullness of life. In computer terms, Jesus has come to give our hearts a new operating system, to download his software onto our hardware through the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would receive this invitation. Let's pray.